Our scripture this morning is taken from Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Just want to let you know how fortunate I am today to be able to stand up and speak for Jesus. This weekend is special to many people because they are excited that they have Monday off as a holiday. In fact, I have an employee here that is excited she gets a holiday, paid holiday. But I wonder, do they know why they have it off and why should they choose to remember? What holiday is it? Memorial Day. Memorial Day or Decoration Day is a federal holiday in the United States for remembering people who died while serving in the armed forces. Many people take this time to visit cemeteries, memorials to honor those who died while in military service. It is not to be confused with Veterans Day, which celebrates the service of all U.S. military veterans. However, since I'm preaching today, I want to take this time not only to remember those who died in battle, but those who have served in the military. So at this time, I would like to ask all the men and women who have served in the military to please stand, and we would like to gift you with a flower and flag as a small token of our gratitude for your service. So if the deacons would come down and the men that have served in the military stand up, we're going to give you a little token of appreciation. Anybody that has served in the military, they get one. Okay. And while the deacons are doing this, I would like the rest of you to go around and thank them too, personally. So go around, shake their hands, and thank them personally, because what they have done has guaranteed our freedom. Okay, thank you. I had the privilege of visiting the beaches of Normandy while one of my daughters was in school in France. Afterwards, I hung up a collage of pictures from the memorials of Normandy in my office. That picture seemed to open up a world of stories from my older patients, and soon I had the honor of hearing about many of their experiences. They recounted to me stories that they often said they had never told anyone before, from the black volcanic sands of Iwo Jima to the top of Mount Sirabuchi, to the invasion of Sicily marching clear to Berlin, to serving in the Palace of Versailles, to the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and then to the beaches of Normandy invading clear to Berlin. I gladly listened to all of them. Their stories have been so fascinating to me, and I have told them to others in awe, and I will always cherish them. Now I'd like to take a few moments to read a letter from Barb's dad, written to his parents while he was stationed in Korea during the Korean War. It will give us just a little insight into what our military men and women endure. Unless you are a history buff, most of you probably don't know much about the Korean War, but Barb's dad was a part of the Incheon Landing, as well as in the Chosin Reservoir Battle. The men who survived the Chosin Reservoir were called the Frozen Chosin. Not only were they lucky to survive, but many of them, including Barb's dad, froze their hands and feet. If you're interested in learning more, you can Google Chosin Reservoir Epic of Endurance, Korean War, and you will find an amazing documentary of what went on. Now for the letter. Dear Dad, this is my third day in this rest camp in Nara, Japan, and it's really nice. They give us a little training here, but it's just like basic training, only it's not hard. We have inspection every morning and about an hour of drill. Yesterday they took us on a tour of the city and showed us all the temples, shrines, and the statues of Buddha, and that was really something to see. They got a hotel here that is run just like the hotels in the States. The government runs it, but the Japanese own it. You can get all you want to eat for 10 cents. They got a place here that you can buy American beer for 15 cents a can. It's the only place around where we can get anything to drink. They have everything else off bounds to the armed forces personnel. They've got a place up here with over 300 deer in it, and they are so tame, they come up and eat out of your hand. There's a lot of souvenirs around here I intend on buying if they will ever pay us. They were supposed to pay us last Saturday, but they didn't get the records made out in time, so we don't know when we will get paid. They paid the Marines that are here a couple days ago. After we've been here 2 weeks, we're supposed to go to Camp Drake near Tokyo for a reassignment. I don't know if I will have to go back to Korea or not, because according to the news here, the 1st Marine Division and the 7th Army Division are supposed to be on their way back to Japan. They said there were only about 5,000 Marines left out of 31,000, and that there wasn't even a 7th Division left, so I consider myself lucky to gather here when I did. It was really hell out there. There were Chinese all around us, and most of them had automatic weapons. Whenever you killed one, there was two to take its place. They don't care how many they lost, just as long as they took over our positions. We went up there with 3,300 men, and only 300 of us got back, and every one of us are in the hospital in Japan somewhere. They tried to get trucks up there to get the wounded out. They got the trucks up okay, but they tried to go back, and they riddled them with bullets, and they turned them over, poured gasoline on the trucks and the wounded, and set fire to them. There were guys with 4 or 5 bullet holes in them that had the guts to crawl or walk 20 miles through the mountains to get out of there. They even tied some of the men to trees and bayoneted them. They even hung one GI. They ambushed us so fast, they captured a lot of our weapons and were using them on us. We held them off for 5 days, and then we ran out of ammunition. And then the orders came down that if anyone intended to get out alive, it was every man for himself, and that's just what it was. When we got back, they put us on planes and flew us to Japan. I must be okay now because the doctor put me down for full duty, and that means I'm able to go back to Korea if they need me. I hope not. That is one place I never want to see as long as I live. I've only seen one guy out of my company since I got back. You wouldn't know. It's getting near Christmas around here. Nobody ever talks about it. They just don't care to. When I get back to the States, I'm going to have a Christmas and New Year's of my own. I guess that's about all for now. Tell everyone hello for me and Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I only regret that I can't be there for it. Your son, Bob. Several things stood out to me in this letter. The casual talk about what's happening now that he's on leave in Japan. How he just lists the statistics of loss without really describing the horrors he just endured. And number 3, he was being sent back to the front lines. Didn't he deserve a break after what he had been through? I can only conclude he still's in shock, or the military banned them from speaking about what really happened. Barb's memories from childhood include: he would never talk about the war. Number 2, you understood you were never to wake your dad up from a deep sleep. If you were around him while he was sleeping, you need to steer clear of him. He might strike out at you. And number 3, he would never go to the 4th of July celebrations, as he couldn't stand the noise of the fireworks going off. In fact, he didn't even like balloons popping. Lastly, he never missed a day of work, even though he drank himself to sleep every night. Remember, this is just one man's story. There are so many more out there. After all Barb's father went through, I want to take time to thank God for saving his life. Otherwise, she wouldn't be here. And lastly, I would like to say thank you, and thank you to all who have served that we might live freely. Now for our sermon, The Jar of Oil. This story that I want to tell you today comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. So you can turn in your Bible if you want to follow along. It tells us about this widow woman. Evidently, there was a man, her husband, who was one of the sons of the prophets. He was a minister in training. Probably went to Milo Academy, maybe Elisha Academy. A self-supporting work for the ministry, and he took out a large sum of money to afford his education and support his family. He took out a large loan to buy seed, some property, and farm his land. But the unexpected happened. He died. And he left his young wife and two sons with this staggering debt. You ever wondered why was it staggering? It was staggering to her because she had no hope of paying it off. Back in Bible times, you could not file for chapter 11 or chapter 13 bankruptcy and say, sorry, I am bankrupt, and then go merrily on your way. Your creditor had the right to take your possession of your property, your valuables, and if that was not enough, he could even take your children to be slaves for years or indefinitely until the debt was worked off. And it was a very tragic thing. Day by day, the creditor came, knocked on the door and said, I want a payment. And she would say, I don't have any money. Then he would say, I'm taking your rugs. And he'd roll up the rugs and march off. There was nothing anyone could do to stop him. He had that right. A few weeks later, he came back and said, I want my money. And she said, I still have no money. And he would take the furniture out of the house. And this merciless creditor was one item after another, clearing out things of the house, and she would hand over her precious articles. Finally, in desperation, yes, everyone has a breaking point, she went to Elisha with a statement, 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. He was a student in a school. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Now, did Elijah admonish her for the debt that she was in? No. Do you know that everybody, whoever came to Elisha in the Bible, their prayers were answered? Wow, wouldn't you like to be able to help people like that? I know I would. So this woman, she comes to Elisha, desperate with this problem. First of all, he tells her, I'm not a bank. What do you want me to do? Sometimes we go to the Lord thinking that he's the financier. He says, what do you have? He points her back to the resources that she still has, as small as they might be. Sometimes we forget that we still have something. When Jesus said to the disciples, feed the people, they said, how are we going to feed these thousands of people? He said, well, what do you have? They said, and after scrounging around, they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, utilize what you have. God promises if we are faithful to utilize the little, he will give us more. In fact, in Luke 16:10, he says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. And did you know the opposite is true? Why? Because it says so. It says there in Luke 16:10, but if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest in your greater responsibilities. That was said by Jesus, and it is so, so true. Well, everything is gone, except she had this little jar of oil that she had been guarding. Do you know that back in Bible times, as well as today, oil was one of the most precious commodities? And this mother, as the creditor came, she gave the furniture and the rugs, and maybe even the food. She kept the oil. They used oil to light their homes. They used oil for healing. They used oil to kindle fires for their warmth. They used the oil for beautification. They anointed their countenance for beauty. The oil was used for food and baking of their bread. She did not want her children to be cold or in dark or sick or hungry. She wanted them to be beautiful. And so she clung to this little vial of oil. It was all she had left. And what did Elisha say? Utilize the oil. He told her to go and gather vessels from your neighbors. And he says, not a few. Why? He wanted her to gather a lot, a whole lot. So she sent her sons out to get all that was possible. She wanted to use her sons in what the Lord, through Elisha, had instructed her to do. Don't miss this point. Involve your children in all of God's work. Don't just do it for them. Get them involved. Now then, she shut the door, as Elijah instructed, and took that vial of oil and poured it into the empty vessels that they gathered. She did what she was told. Her children had filled the entire house with the vessels from all the neighbors, and she began to pour oil, and it continued to flow from this little vial until when it had filled all these different shape, size, color, age of vessels. They were all brimming with oil. Finally, she said in 2 Kings 4:6, bring me another vessel. And her son said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. The miracle continued as long as there were empty vessels available. Don't forget that. Then she said, Elisha, what is next? He instructed her in 2 Kings 4:7, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. There was a surplus. Have you ever noticed that when God works miracles, there's often leftovers? The Bible says our cup will run over. Jesus, when he multiplied the loaves and fishes, how many baskets were left over? 12. Figure that. 12 left over. You can't even figure it. You can find, though, throughout the Bible, it says God is faithful. It says he will open the windows of heaven for us to pour out a blessing, and there will not be enough room. Do you know why there is an abundance? God wants to bless his people abundantly with that precious oil. Now, let's find out from the Bible what these things symbolize. In the Bible, what is symbolized by a vessel and oil? Let's go to the Bible for our answer. Acts 9:15 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. People were called vessels in the Bible. The Bible tells us, I am the potter, you are the clay, and he fashions us into all different kinds of vessels. Now don't miss this very important point in this story, that this woman, what does a woman represent in prophecy? The church. This woman brings empty vessels into her home, into the church, and there she pours oil into those that are empty, and they are filled. Did you notice that they are all different kinds of vessels? Did you notice that this is God's church? We are to bring empty vessels into our dwelling places and share what we have, and God multiplied it. It doesn't say that we are to multiply it. You don't even have to be prepared or have lots of oil to give to them. Give them what you have. And God, yes, God, multiplies what you have to give them. And did you notice that God doesn't fill full vessels? How many of you would like to be filled with that precious oil that God is offering? We must empty ourselves for him to fill us. Another thing that I want you to notice is that he works these miracles not in our abundance, but in our poverty. He waited till she was out. Then he began to work with her and to perform a miracle. Sometimes God waits until we are at our last loaf of bread or last vial of oil, and then he works the miracle. Like the widow of Elijah, we got a little flour and a little oil, maybe our last flour, maybe our last oil, and two sticks, and then God works a miracle. Sometimes he waits until we are at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army's charging down our necks, and then he parts the sea. Do you know why? You do not learn faith when God takes care of everything in advance. We need to learn lessons of trust. You may have a question. If I keep the Sabbath truth, I might lose my job. What am I going to do? You do God's will, and then let him work a miracle. You step out in faith, and then God parts the sea. You know the children of Israel, when they came out of slavery, he parted the sea and they crossed over because they were faithless. After 40 years in the wilderness, though, when they had to cross the Jordan River to the promised land, God said, "Let's see if you've learned anything. Put your feet into the water first, and then I will part the sea." And that's what had to happen. They had to walk into the water, and God parted the Jordan River. God wants us to step out, and when we step out in faith, he will work a miracle for us. So trust the Lord. Do you know that he wants to move mountains for you and part oceans for you? But you have to step out in faith to give him a chance. God will not work miracles for you unless you step out in faith. The second part of the question, what does the oil stand for? 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." The Holy Spirit anointed David there. The Bible used the word anoint. Jesus was anointed when he began his ministry with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He wants us to be baptized, to be cleansed, to be committed, our decision, and to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, his decision. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful story to illustrate what God wants to do for us. Let us allow God to be the potter, and we be the clay, and allow his Holy Spirit to come into our lives so he can work the miracles for us that he wants to do for us. Amen? Amen? Don't miss the opportunities for God to work miracles for you. I cannot wait to see what God has in store for me. How about you? Before I have closing prayer, I want to read the verse over again, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Study and learn from God's Word. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we thank you for the veterans and what they have done to give us freedom in this country, and we give honor and respect to them. We also thank for students that have been able to go to different Christian schools, Milo Academy, Sutherland Christian School here right next to us. And thank you for the experience and the training that you're allowed to give the young people there. And we thank you for the story of this jar of oil and the meanings come from it, that we can be witnesses for you, and we can trust you that you will work miracles in our lives. Even though we may look like we're down to our last straw, you will come through for us. And we thank you for that. In thy holy name, amen.